Amen. Well, Amanda and I have been rewatching a TV show that we like a lot in anticipation for the new season. I imagine that there are plenty of people who do this. The TV Welcome show we're looking for forward to is Andor. Has anybody watched Andor? See, the real fans get really excited about this. Andor is a Star Wars show. It tells the story of Cassian Andor, who you would know from the movie Rogue One. Rogue One, anybody?
Yes.
I love that, like, the people who know this show are so excited for it, and the rest of you are like, what are you talking about? This is a great show, but I was watching this show, we're rewatching it, and I was thinking about Palm Sunday, and we got to the scene where Cassian Andor, the main subject of the show, meets this guy named Luthen. And Luthen is this guy that you can't quite figure out, is he good? Is he bad? Who is he? What is he up to? Well, Cassian is trying to sell Luthen something. He is trying to sell something that he stole from the evil empire. Even you who have only seen the original movies know the evil empire, right?
What difference does that make?
He is stealing a Starpath unit and trying to sell it, but Luthen wants to know, how did you get this? How in the world did you steal this from the big, bad military might that is the empire? And to that, Cassian says what we're going to watch now.
A uniform, some dirty hands, and an Imperial token. They're so proud of themselves, they don't even care. They're so fat and satisfied, they can't imagine it.
Can't imagine what?
That someone like me would ever get inside their house.
The arrogance is remarkable, isn't it?
That's what he says. They can't imagine someone like me, a no one, would ever get inside of their house. And as we move into Palm Sunday, I can't help hear this passage and think a little bit about Palm Sunday and what it meant. Cassian is just a little bit audacious. He's just a little bit sure of himself, willing to simply pretend like he belongs to get into the enemy territory. And in a way, much of what Jesus says and does on Palm Sunday is the same. His parade into the city of Jerusalem would have been mirrored by another separate parade of a Roman garrison arriving in the holy city to provide extra security during the high holy days. It's a little bit audacious to have a parade at this time. Even Jesus' instructions to his disciples, go into the city and untie a donkey and take it. Notice he doesn't say, go ask for a donkey. He simply says, untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks you, just say, the Lord needs it. Can you imagine going somewhere, stealing something, and when somebody says, you can't take that, responding, the Lord needs it? Would that get anybody out of the store? It is audacious. It is out there. It is a little bit, not even a little bit, a lot risky. But then again, the entire movement Jesus spawned, everything from his pronouncements to his actions, speaks to a new thing, and it speaks to the audacity of a God who is acting in the world. Jesus is off the beaten path. We've been talking all Lent about this. He is doing something that is not the way you do things. He's been in the wilderness and the surrounding areas aiming for Jerusalem, and now today he is arriving. It is audacious, the way in which he is going about this, and yet there is much we can learn from it. So here now our reading from the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Well, after he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As they rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. Now as he was approaching the path of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' So some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" May God bless this reading. I'm so glad that we're using the Luke reading, and can you believe that Luke doesn't say Hosanna? Somebody needs to talk to that guy. But all Lent, we have been on this path with Jesus, this path he is taking to Jerusalem. At about the middle of the gospel, he turns his face to the holy city. He is asked whether or not he is going there, and he says, "Of course, but just not quite yet." First, he is going to take a path unlike any other. Jesus goes off the beaten path in order to reveal new ways of being in the midst of the world. What Jesus is doing is starting a new movement. He has been gathering people to his cause through miraculous displays that reveal the abundant love and mercy of God. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, this movement begins to unfold in new and exciting ways as people flock to the streets to celebrate and announce, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a movement. But what does it mean to start and be a part of a movement? You know, several years ago, I was introduced to a very short and shaky, grainy video that shows how movements work, how they start and how they grow. And I want to play around with it a little bit today. It starts at a music festival of all places.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen, start to finish, in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons.
Okay, we're going to call this guy Jesus. He represents what Jesus is trying to do, which is to start a new movement.
First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader.
Of course, now we have the lone nut, Jesus, and his first follower, Peter. Are you keeping track of this? Jesus is showing us a new way of being. It is easy and it is reproducible. It treats the first followers, those who Jesus encounters, as equals. We hear this throughout the gospel. Jesus says to those he heals, "Your faith has made you well." Or he tells the disciples, "You go give the people something to eat." The first leader who takes up the mantle and performs miracles and healings invites others to join along. The movement, as it approaches Jerusalem, has become not just Jesus, but Jesus and his early followers, and maybe even some other folks who have not yet been invited.
If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut, and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers, because new followers emulate followers, not the leader.
So as the video says, new followers don't emulate the leader. They emulate the followers. They see folks whose lives have been changed. They seek that change in their own lives. They try to become what those followers have become.
And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made.
So there it is, right? Have you ever seen a better description of Palm Sunday? It's one lone nut wandering the wilderness, some disciples who decide to follow him, who see a new way of being in the world, a new way to live in the midst of their own empire, a new way to lead that embraces simplicity, that foregrounds God's love, that rejects calls to power and instead embraces things like poverty and mercy. The early followers of Jesus notice changes in their own lives, and it is their celebration of those changes. They're presenting themselves as transformed individuals that makes room for more people to join the movement, to the point where they're crowding the streets shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and they are being joined by people spilling into the streets. But this example to me shows something that I don't think we think about all the time. What fuels a movement isn't the leader. If Jesus is just one guy walking down the street into Jerusalem alone, there might have been some folks who would follow him, but there probably wouldn't be crowds. It is the presence of the people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus that draws the crowds. It is the disciples who have experienced spiritual power. It is the folks Jesus has healed who have stuck around and continued following him on his path. It is those who have chosen to live differently because they have found a teacher unlike any other and have recognized him in the path, a different way to live. So this whole story, the whole Christian story, it doesn't happen if God doesn't decide to join us, to take on flesh and to move into the neighborhood. But it also doesn't go anywhere if folks don't choose to follow Jesus on his path. It doesn't go anywhere if folks don't decide to step off the well-trodden path of the way things are done and instead choose to be a different kind of people. And so in many ways, I think this is what it means to be Christian, both individually and as the church. We play by different rules. We make decisions for different reasons. We decide that living like Jesus, that living like the one who comes and gives of himself for us and for creation, who sacrifices, who practices mercy and love in all things, we decide that that is actually the path to life. So church is called to be different. It's called to embrace the simplicity of Jesus' way, to embrace the love and mercy, to embrace the teachings, and to show others what it is like. Not just a part of it, not just some of the teachings, but all of it. And so in so many ways, this is about how we choose to live, how we chose to present to others what we have found to be true about Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I think it can feel a bit out there to propose living the way Jesus lived. It can feel a little bit countercultural because it asks us to place our needs behind the needs of others, to play by different rules, to embrace self-sacrifice and to do what is better for others. And I wonder today if you all know stories of people who live this way. I think churches are full of people like this. Folks who give of their time and energy to the church, but also to the community. People who take Saturdays to do habitat builds. People who, I've got to tell you, the last few weeks, it's been really wonderful to watch as June Jenkins, our secretary, has not been in the office, to watch folks step up and staff the phones of this place. We're not paying the replacements, unless you count free candy, all the free candy that you want. But I wonder if the folks who have worked those desks, the desk this last week and will work it this coming week, have recognized that folks call the church because they know we play by different rules, that we are willing to pay somebody's utility bill if we have the resources. That sometimes somebody stops by and they would love a Kroger gift card to help them pay for their grocery store, and they know the church might have one. But if we don't have one, what we do have is somebody you can sit down to and talk to and listen to and make time for. The church operates by different rules, the rules of Jesus Christ. And I always find it fascinating as a pastor that somebody will come into my office and say, hey, can we talk? I know you're busy, but can we talk? I'm going to tell you a little secret about being a pastor, and I think it really is a lesson that I think of as Christianity. Talking with people takes precedent over everything else I have to do. Those are the rules of church. Those are the rules of the gospel. Those are the rules of the Christ who has wandered off the beaten path, who doesn't think that time is money, but rather thinks that time is a gift to be spent in love and mercy and compassion with others. When we look at the gospel, there is something absolutely audacious about how Jesus chooses to live. And it's the kind of audacity that we embody every single time we decide to place Jesus' teachings ahead of other things. But isn't that why we follow him? Not because it looks like the rest of the world. Not because it's even what we would call common sense. But because it looks so much better than that. It looks like transformation. It looks like new life. It looks like hope. And as we enter this Holy Week, we remember what it is that we are focused on. We are focused on Jesus and his teachings and his life and his path. As we approach Easter, we focus on the actions of the final week and the audacity of life emerging out of death, that we tell a story that says that the greatest power the world has known nailed our leader to a cross, that death on one day had won out. And then we tell a story that that isn't actually the end of the story. It's audacious. It is not the story the rest of the world tells. But the truth is, the rest of the world will not hear that story if you don't join the movement. Because while Jesus starts this action in our lives, it is up to us to go to the streets, to pick up our palm fronds, which I've dropped, and shout, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Be the follower who invites others to the journey. Be the follower whose action makes this whole thing possible. Be the follower who invites others to join in, even if what you're inviting them to join in is a little bit weird. Weird's not bad. Weird can be the path to life. Let us pray. Oh, holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the chance to be your people, for the chance to be a part of this community, to be in this world. We pray, oh, holy God, that we might in all things live our lives towards you and your teachings, that we might remember what this is about, the way in which you taught us to live, the way in which you taught us to proclaim good news, grace and mercy to all people. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.